Thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We continue our rebuilding series. We're jumping in Matthew chapter number 7 today, not because it really has anything to do with the story of Ezra that we're continuing. So put a marker on Ezra chapter number 9. We'll go back to there and read several scriptures today. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, I thought are very important to the circumstances that are going on as Ezra arrives back at Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Father, we're thankful for your holy, precious word and how straightforward and truthful you are with us. You don't beat around the bush. You lay it out, Lord, and tell us exactly what we need to know in the decisions that we make in life. You let us know there are two paths, there are two ways we can go, one toward you and one away from you. And God, today, I don't know the heart of each one, but you do. You know us where we're at. You know those among us that are not saved, that are not where they need to be with you. And they have that decision to make today. They're challenged with that choice today to trust in you as Savior or to reject you and deny you that lordship in their lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit even now would be working on those hearts, soften those hearts to realize the great need of you, Jesus. Those of us that are already saved and understand that relationship, we've tasted of the fruit of the Spirit. We know how good you are. We know how wonderful it is to be saved and to be in a relationship with you, God. But we know there are decisions for us to make every day also in our walk with you, in our lives and the challenges that we face, the circumstances that surround us. As we look into the story of Ezra, God, we pray that you will give us some insight and understanding of what he faced so that we can be better equipped, Lord, to make the proper and the right and the godly decisions in our lives today. May you be honored through everything that's done. In Jesus' holy name, forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Ezra chapter number 9 is where we're going to have the bulk of our scripture. And it's been about 80 years, I think, maybe or so. It's been about 80 years since all the rebuilding took place. We had the book of Haggai that we've gone through. There were some issues in getting the temple rebuilt. All that has been settled. Everything has been accomplished and everything's been done. We know that Ezra had prepared his heart. We've looked at that earlier in one of our sermons. And so he's getting himself ready to come in here to Jerusalem and do the things that he felt like God's leading him to do. So I kind of imagine Ezra as being a very excited guy. It's almost like God has really given him a clear direction and a path for his life. And so now he finds himself traveling that path and going down that road. So he's really excited. He feels, he has a sense of fulfillment. And he's satisfied. He feels good about himself because, well, God's put it on his heart to learn the scriptures, to learn the scrolls, to learn the commandments. And he has a desire not only to know these things, but he wants to go down and teach them to those people in Jerusalem. So he's excited about that. And as he's packing up his stuff and he's getting all those people together, he even said that he doesn't want to take a police escort. He wants to go trusting God all the way. They made it down to Jerusalem. I got to imagine that Ezra is feeling pretty good about the situation right now. He's pretty excited about what's going on in his life. And he's all of a sudden, he made his way to Jerusalem. They got all the gold, all the silver weighed and measured, and they got it all put in where it needs to go. So they've got the money, they've got the people, the preacher is here, and he's ready to come in and preach that message. And it's almost like a Sunday morning. We're getting fired up, getting excited about coming in and having a great worship service and a great service together, drawing closer to God. And there's a lot of excitement in the air. But then when we jump in Ezra chapter number 9, we see things are not as beautiful as we would like for them to be. Ezra chapter number 1, the first two verses say, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the... I keep wanting to say parasites there. Maybe they are parasites. The Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the only the Egyptians are the oddballs there. The rest of them are the Ites brothers. We got the Ites brothers that surround all these people in Jerusalem, and their problems, they're troublemakers, they're stirring up things, they're coming in here and they're whispering things, they're doing things, they're trying to intimidate them, they're trying to come in and stop the work. They tried to cease the work of the temple. They just literally hate these Hebrews that are here trying to rebuild this city. They don't want them to come in because it's not what they desire, so they're doing everything they can to cause problems. All these Ites are here doing nothing but causing chaos. Verse number 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of this land, of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. So the first thing we see is a condition that the place is in. I kind of described to you what it was kind of like coming into church on a Sunday morning. I get fired up. I try to get prayed up. Try to get excited about the message after studying through the week and feel good about where I think God really wants us to be and what He wants us to look at, and come into the church house and, you know, trying to greet people with a smile and trying to be that positive and encourager. And it's kind of like that's where Ezra was at. He was ready to show up to a big revival that's fixing to take place over here in Jerusalem. And he's going to be able to come and preach. I don't know how many days he's planning to preach, but he's going to come and lay down the word. So as soon as he comes in, as soon as he drops his luggage off, as soon as he walks into the church house, and listen, this has happened to me numerous times over my years of pastoring and ministering, numerous times. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to come in and lay it down. And somebody, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I mean, it literally just blows the air right out of the sail. We have a problem and we're going to have to handle it. Now? I'm fired up and I'm ready to preach. We got to handle it now. Now you're going to be terrified to come to me before church. Talk to me, Addie. Don't bring any negativity till after I'm done preaching, then we'll talk about it. But I kind of sense where Ezra's at. I sense what's going on in his heart, that man, he's really excited about what he's going to do. And he shows up and he comes in here and boom, he hits it head on. There's a problem. The problem is this: the people have made some very dumb choices. Have you ever made a dumb choice? I mean, think about the situation these people are in. Here's the problem with the whole choice that they made. I want to take you back on a journey. Go back to Exodus chapter number 34. Exodus 34, beginning in verse number 11, it says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee all those Ites." He's got all those Ites listed. Verse 12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, and is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one calleth thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods." Also in Deuteronomy 7, it pretty much says the same thing. This command from God is shared a couple of times in His Word, and He's saying, I don't want you to go in here and connect yourself. I don't want you to be... The Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. Has a different meaning for us, I believe, in the church age, in the age of grace, than it did. It has similar meaning, obviously, but a little bit different how we approach it. In this day, what he meant by being unequally yoked is, I don't want any of my people, my chosen people, that I've chosen you to be the people that to represent me. I want the world to know me through you. The power I demonstrate with you, the miracles that I perform with you and those that live in my land that I've set aside for you, the world's going to know you. So I don't want any of you going out and connecting yourself with anybody from any other nation. Not that no other nation is as good as you are, but because all the other nations are ungodly. They're pagan. They worship idols. They pray to ridiculous things. And I don't want you going out and letting your sons marry them, letting your daughters marry them, because what's going to happen is this. You're not going to be a real positive influence on them, but they're sure going to be a negative influence on you. So don't be unequally yoked. Don't go out. And he commanded them to not do this. They knew exactly God's word, but we find in Ezra chapter number 9, the first two verses, they did exactly what God had told them not to do. They made some terrible, awful choices. Did they know better? Did they know not to do what they did? Absolutely, they knew they shouldn't have been doing what they did. That's the problem with the choices we make. When we make a dumb choice in life, we want to blame somebody else for the choice we made. Well, I really wouldn't have done it, but I was kind of following so-and-so's lead. We want to be able to pass the blame to somebody else, or in a sense kind of justify what we've done. Is there any justification for us choosing in opposition to God? We can't justify that, can we? Because we know what the truth is. We know what we're told to do. The spies came back with a report on the land. We had 10 that came back and said, oh, we can't go take that land. It's too big. We had Joshua and Caleb that said, God said this. God said it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and it's a land he's given to us and to his people. We can go take it. Let's just go take it right now. Let's just go now. Don't wait. Get on board and let's go. The other 10 said, but wait a minute. I know God said that, but there were giants in the land. There's a lot of people. He didn't tell us that the land was inhabited. We thought it'd be vacant, and we'd already have houses there. Rest of come in, just move in and live. We didn't know there was going to be opposition. Did it change the fact that God said, I give you this land, and I promised it to you, go and possess that land? No, it didn't change that. So they made a choice based on how they felt and what they thought rather than the word of God. How many times have we made those choices? And we've chosen wrong. Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit. What did they do after that? They tried to justify their decisions by blaming each other for the choice they made. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, it's all the woman's fault. Eve, if you hadn't had this serpent out here hanging in the tree, I wouldn't have eaten of the fruit. We always want to justify ourselves when we're wrong instead of step up and man up, or woman up, whichever it is, to the situation that we find ourselves in. And here's something else I thought about when I considered Ezra. Not only was Ezra fired up and ready to come to church and ready to preach the message God laid on his heart and to teach the people about God's word, thus saith the Lord, but it was also his first day on the job. And he literally got ran over by a steamroller. I thought about Alan Robbins when I considered this about Ezra. Not too many months after you had taken the leadership position there at the electric system, and the fires came all over Sevier County. And I thought about Alan as I was studying this message, and I thought, man, we did not need that to enter into in the first few months of being here. But, you know, I also considered this. I believe God has a way of putting the right person in the right place for the right time. Those times when I've come in and somebody has said, Pastor, I really need to talk to you. And you know, in my mind, I'm going, oh gosh, my mind is right here. I really don't want my mind to go there. I'm right here and it's a good place. I don't really want to go there. But when we go there and we sit and we talk and whatever situation it is and whatever's happening and whatever we need to pray about or deal with or whatever needs to take place, when we follow that, even though sometimes I do it reluctantly because I know where I want my mind to be, and that's not it. I'm selfish in that. But God puts the people where he wants them to be at the appropriate time because they're the ones that can help. And I believe over the years there have been some times that possibly I've been able to help somebody just by being compassionate, not for the knowledge I have, because I have none, but just because of being somebody that loves and is compassionate to help somebody through a difficult time that they're facing in life. I believe Ezra was the very man for the job, even though he didn't like it. So you may be in situations where you may be hit between the eyes with things that you're not desiring to come in your life. You may be thinking, well, I'm going down here to have a great revival. We're going to celebrate. We're going to preach. We're going to sing. We're going to see people get saved. And then somebody nail you between the eyes with something that's going to be very hard for you to swallow. But God may have you right there for that very moment because He needs you there. Now let's look in verse number 3 and verse number 4. When I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonied. We know what astonied means. It means astonished. He was astonished at what he had heard. Notice that it said that he plucked the hair off of his head. And he plucked the hair off of his beard. Have you ever intentionally pulled hair off your head or off your face before? Is it joyful and triumphant? It is not pleasant. I mean, that's something like stubbing your toe we talked about before. That hurts you all over when you pull a hair. And he literally, now get this. Get this imagery here. He sat here after hearing what they had done, and he just sat and ripped his garment, and that's a sign of his disgust. It's a sign of a broken heart, of his mourning over what the people had done. And he just started grabbing. I don't know if he grabbed handfuls, and he started pulling. There's a common thread, especially in the Old Testament, that if someone is in mourning, someone has a broken heart, they would shave their head and put on sackcloth and ashes to show that brokenness that they feel in the situation that they're in. Now, he refused to do just the shaving of the head. Now, that's too easy. He started grabbing handfuls of hair and pulling it out with his hands. It shows how broken he was for the situation that they were in. Verse number 4 says, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the word of God, the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice." Here's where Ezra was. He was brokenhearted for the people and the situation that he found them in. How broken are we over our lives? How broken are we over the state of the world that we live in? How broken are we over the people that we sit on the same pew with on Sunday morning? Do you care about the people sitting next to you? If someone next to you, you feel perhaps may be lost or struggling in a situation, you feel from the Spirit of God that somebody near you or somebody across the room just needs a little love, and God's telling you that you need to be the one to go express that love to them. Are you willing to do it? Listen, how hard is it to give a little love to somebody? What does it cost you to love somebody just a little bit for the kingdom of God? How expensive is a hug or handshake with compassion? To come up and say, "Listen, I have no idea where you're at in your life. I don't know what you're going through, and it's not any of my business, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you that God sent me to you to tell you that I love you, that He loves you, and I'm just praying for you." I don't know if you're having maybe the greatest day you've ever had, and somebody needs to come up and encourage you a little. I don't know what the situation is, but I love you and I'm concerned about you. How broken are we? How compassionate are we for those that we come in contact with? Are we so busy and wrapped up in our own lives that we don't have time to care about anybody else in our life? I got to tell you something. I believe we're very selfish people. I think we're concerned about our families. Sure we are. We're concerned about our own families. But when it comes outside of that, what did Jesus say? He said, "I want you to love your neighbor as yourself." Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor's everybody. Your neighbor's everybody that you come in contact with. That's who He's telling us that we need to love and have compassion toward. We got to have that broken heart. What does He say now in verse number 10? This is a good one right here. Jump with me down to verse number 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, just a few pages back. The king of Judah was troubled. He was surrounded by people of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. There were three different groups that had aligned themselves, arrayed and ready to attack them. And so here we find him down here in verse number 10. And now behold the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. In verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's what we find in Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 10. He's saying, God, I've come in here expecting to preach a big revival and see people get right with you, but when I come in, I see the trouble that is here in Jerusalem. I see that it's heavy among your people. I see that everybody almost is involved in this. God, and I don't know, I don't even have a clue what to do to fix this. In my heart, in my mind, I was ready to come and preach your word, but I find myself in a situation I do not know the answer to. The king of Judah said the very same thing. He said, God, I don't know. We're surrounded. I don't know anything to do. But he said, here's what I do know. I know my eyes are going to be on you, and I'm going to be looking to you. Tim and I talked about that passage a while back. God, we don't know what to do sometimes. So we got to be honest with God in the situation we're in. You ever jump and run and do something without God's leadership, thinking you know what you're doing? Oh, my goodness, have you ever known what you're doing when you run without God? Never. We never know what the truth is. We never know what right is when we run without God. So if God has not given direction, if it's not clear and from His Word, if it's not something we can go to and read it and know God's plan, if He hasn't inspired us with the Spirit of God, then what we need to do is just hang on and wait. Be honest before God. Say, God, I'm in a situation I just do not understand. John the Baptist, one of the greatest men that ever lived, is what Jesus said. You know what? Jesus said no man ever born was greater than John the Baptist. He was such a great man, Jesus talked about him. But here's where we find John the Baptist, this great man. He saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He declared him to be exactly who he was. He was the forerunner for Christ. He baptized him. And he saw him go off into the wilderness. He was tempted for those 40 days. He came back and he proclaimed him. And he said, his disciples said, John, what do we need to do? You're here. Jesus is here. What do we do? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. John found himself later in prison awaiting his execution. And he's all of a sudden troubled. And he's saying, my goodness, I don't even know what to do now. I proclaim Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God that's here. Now I find myself in prison. I find myself depressed and unsure and unsettled of my future. And I'm beginning to wonder, is he really the one? Because things are not going the way I think they ought to go. Is he the one or do we look for another? So even John was troubled and found himself in a situation where he didn't know what to do. The good thing is we're among good company when we don't know what's going on a lot of times. When we don't have the answers, you're right there with John. John didn't know what to do. He was reaching out to God for an answer. Verse number 5 and 6 say, at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Not only do we need to be completely honest with God, but we need to lay down whatever's going on in our lives before Him. God, I'm laying myself down before you. I'm troubled because of the situation I'm in or the situation that we're in, and I don't have the answer. You know, as a pastor, that's one of the hardest things for me to deal with, is to not have the answer. I'm not just talking about a biblical question that I haven't found where it's at yet. But for someone to come with a situation and expecting help, expecting some assurance, expecting something, it troubles me and it's hard for me to not have an answer. But here's where I'm at. I find myself more often than not having an answer for the situations that people are going through. Not everything is simple and black and white. But I have learned this. I've learned that if I don't have the answer, or I can't find it biblically in God's Word, confidence of what to do from God's Word, I know that whatever we're going through, that Jesus Christ is the answer to whatever we're going to face in life. I don't have it. I may never get it. But I can assure you of this, whatever trouble you're facing, if we lay it out before God. I love what Hezekiah did. Remember, we did a study on Hezekiah several months back, and it said he had those papers, those threatening letters from the king of the Amalekites. They were going to come down, and from Assyria, I'm sorry. They were going to come down, and threatening letters, they were going to come down and destroy them. What did Hezekiah do? He said he went inside the house of God and he laid all those letters down, those threatening letters. He laid them before the altar of God and he said, God, I have no idea what to do. I'm leaving this with you. This is your business. You handle it. I'm trusting you to handle it. And that's what we got to do, folks. We've got to trust God to handle what we have no idea what we're going to do with. Chapter number 10, verse number 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered, and he said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord. In other words, if this is something God desires, we're willing and we're ready to do whatever we need to do to rectify this situation. At the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Verse 4, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We all also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Oh man, how beautiful it is when God reveals His truth to us. When we get that answer, when we get that direction. And you know something, it always comes from an area that we don't expect it to come from. I mean, here's where Ezra's at. He's sitting up here praying. He's on the altar praying to God. God, these people have sinned against you. I'm broken. We're broken. I'm troubled. They're troubled. You're troubled up in heaven. God, what in the world are we going to do? He's waiting for a lightning bolt from God to come and share with him what he needs to do. He's waiting for a vision of pre-incarnate Christ to come and appear before him and say, here's what you do, Ezra. But what happened? One of the guys come in and he said, Ezra, hey, just want you to know, buddy. Man, we're awful sorry about what we've done. We knew we shouldn't have done that. And we're willing to send those wives back, send the kids back. We're willing to do whatever it is that between you and God y'all work out we need to do. So get up off your knees, Ezra, and be encouraged and strengthened. The people are ready to follow God. And I thought, how pleasant that must have been for the heart of Ezra. Because his answer had come. His answer had come in an unexpected place. When we lay ourselves down before God and we're seeking His guidance and we're honest and open before Him, He will always be seen and He will always respond to us and give us exactly what we need. He will never fail us. Thank God that He will never fail His Word. That's what's more important. So the Word came. And here's the challenging part. Understand the situation to this moment. Understand the decisions they made were wrong. They came into Jerusalem. They looked and saw some of these other places, these other nations. All the ites were around them. And they decided to start taking some of those daughters of these other nations and wed to their sons. They took some of their sons and wed to their daughters, and they were intermingled. It wasn't the joining of the nations that was the big problem as much as the idolatry that came with those sons and daughters from the ites that were around them. Solomon took on 700 wives and 300 concubines. The biggest, well, that's a big problem. Woo! pray for you, Solomon. You're the wisest king, but you're not the wisest man. I guarantee you that. You know, he can run a kingdom. He sure can't run a house. Something wrong here. So the problem with him was, in addition to marrying 700 wives, was that he was with every new wife that he brought in a new idol, a new god, a new altar that he had to build. Something else we had to pray to or designate a national holiday to so we can pray to these rocks or these trees or that stump over there. Whatever it is, that's the problem, is they were bringing this ungodliness into his people. And God is, what did we find out in reading the Old Testament earlier? He is a jealous God. He is jealous of our affection, and he wants our affection to be only to him and to him only. Just like a husband and wife, he wants our love to be for him and for him only. So when this man came and shared with Ezra, yes, we know what we've done is wrong, and we're so sorry for what we've done. Tell us what we need to do. Take counsel with God. Share with us what we need to do. Chapter number 10 and verse number 9 says, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 12th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for a great rain." We've seen our share of rain, haven't we? "And Ezra the priest stood up and he said unto them, 'You have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives.' Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, 'As thou hast said, so must we do.'" Do you get what we just read? This is not a made-up story. It's not something that he said that means something else. I don't know what that's called. There's a word for that. But it means exactly what it said. These men had taken wives from these other nations and brought the ungodliness in, and Ezra prayed to God with the inspiration of this man that came in. God, in his counsel, let Ezra know this is how you're going to settle this situation. If you want to be right with me, if you want to fix the choices you've made in your past that have been wrong, start making choices that are right. Don't continue to do wrong, but make right, godly choices. So he said, all those that had taken strange wives from these other nations and brought them in here, I'm telling you, God says to send those wives back where they came from. Something I want to throw out for you, food for thought, before you get upset about the kids and the little ones. I know that the man suggested to Ezra to send the wives back and the children, but when we find the command from Ezra, it doesn't designate that the children had to go back as well. He said, we're willing to give the wives back and children back that were born of them, which we believe were not that many children born of them. But he said, as your counsel, remember. So as God and Ezra talked together, I personally believe and choose to believe, unless someone finds proof otherwise, that the wives were obviously adults. They knew what they were bringing into the home and into that family, which was ungodliness and pagan worship. The wives were sent back to the nations they came from, but the children had not been to an age where they had been able to get involved in that idol worship. And I believe the children remained there to be able to grow in the Word of God. That's what I choose to believe. You choose to believe different, that's completely fine. This makes me happy. I don't want to think that God would send these little ones back to that nation they come from so they can be raised in ungodliness, that he's sending those wives back to. Not big enough to make those choices yet. So that's the situation. I thought about it. I thought, my goodness, you've got all these men that have all these wives. Some have children by these wives. And God's saying that we made a bad choice by bringing them in here, by bringing the ungodliness in. So the only way for us to fix that bad choice we've made is to start making right choices, one being to send them back. How hard would it have been for some of those men to send their wives back to the nation they came from? Can you imagine how difficult that was? And I know the question we start to ask in our minds is, why did God make them send them back? Why didn't he just say, send them through school? Send them through Judaism school? Do something, but let them stay. A lot of the Old Testament, even though it is very real, very true. It's where the rubber meets the road, and it's very physical in how God dealt with His people. All the Old Testament has spiritual meanings in addition to the physicality of it to us today. So how does this bring truth to us in the situation we're in today? Here's what I believe. I believe God's letting us know these guys messed up. These ladies that took husbands from other countries really messed up. And it was very difficult for them to give them up and send them back where they came from. He's letting us know how difficult it is for us to give up sin in our lives. But God, I ask for forgiveness. Yeah, God will forgive you. God may forgive you. Well, He will forgive you for your sin, but He may not instantly take the addiction away. It may be something you have to struggle with for a little while. I know some people I've talked to that have been addicted to alcohol and different things. They set it down. They've prayed and asked God's forgiveness and cleansing, and God has forgiven them. He's cleansed them, and God from that moment has taken the desire of alcohol away, and they've never desired a drop again the rest of their life. I know other people that struggle almost daily with an addiction to alcohol or whatever it might be, drugs, pills, whatever that addiction might be. I know we can sit and try to analyze the sovereignty of God and whether He's fair, whether He's not fair. God is very fair. God is very just. God is very sovereign. And I don't know if God is going to take away the things that you lay before Him instantly, those desires you have, or if God is going to allow those to linger, but I do know this, whatever situation we find ourselves in, it is God's justice in our lives because He knows what's best. Maybe He knows we're in a situation that we need to have that struggle for a little while so it will keep us on our knees before Him. He knows that if we are given immediate freedom from some things, not forgiveness. Forgiveness is instant and immediate. But if God chooses to give us immediate deliverance from certain things we've struggled with in our life, He knows it may cause us to allow pride to be lifted up and us to become a bigger problem somewhere else. Why do you think Paul had the thorn in the flesh? He told us, didn't he, that it was to keep me humble before God so I wouldn't be lifted up and exalt myself above measure. Do you think he enjoyed the thorn? No, but he knew it was necessary to his life to remain humble before God. Will God forgive you? I guarantee you. God guarantees you. He promises you. If you ask for His forgiveness, He'll forgive you every single time. But what we've got to do is understand giving up sin is not easy. It's like giving up a wife. It's like giving up a husband. It's tough. It's hard. Your life has changed. God wants us in our relationship to Him. If we're expecting to be where He wants us to be, He wants it to take something from us. He wants us to be willing to give up this world to gain Him.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.